Turn with me, if you would, to the fourth chapter of the Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's on page 1176 in the Pew Bibles, 1176. And I'm going to read the first 16 verses. So Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, page 1176. Hear now the word of the Lord. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descends is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto Him, who is the head, even unto Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May the Lord bless this understanding, the Scripture, and its understanding to us today. Our Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge that He imparts to us, this Christian system of thinking and doctrine which He gives us in the Bible, is completely superior in every way to the thinking of the world. Today we're going to examine just one small part of that, and that is the biblical doctrine of gifts. The biblical doctrine of gifts. Now, I told you last Sunday, and the outlines I'm sure are still out there, that we're focusing on ways in which we can be a blessing to one another in our families. Now, this sermon does not just apply to families, but it has a huge role or a huge application in our families. In other words, it's a Bible doctrine, generally conceived, it applies to everyone in the room. And believe me, whether you're in a family or not, this not only applies to you, but you can benefit from it. But where you are in a society, where you are in a family, where you do have relationships with other people, you can be a real son and daughter of encouragement to the younger people, to the people around you, if you understand these things and if you ask the Lord to help you to use this to apply it to their lives. It's something very practical that you can learn, and it's an advantage that you have as a Christian over all the non-Christians around you. That's just one of the many ways in which Christ and His knowledge is superior to that knowledge which is outside of Christ. Now, I've divided up the sermon this morning in terms of its development. I've divided it up into speaking about two keys, the keys to understanding gifts. The first key is the Bible, and I'm going to take you on a kind of a wonderful Bible study. I hope that you'll be somewhat surprised by this. I hope you'll see that there's always more to the Bible than meets the eye. And I hope you'll go away thinking, God's Word is superlative. It has many secrets and nuggets that are hidden there, of which maybe I never saw before. So the first key is the Bible. The second key is Christ. So you cannot develop a good understanding of gifts without the Bible, and you can't do anything with it or about it without Christ. And I'm going to speak to those two keys, and then I'm going to try to apply this to our lives in as powerful a way as I can, because I want you all to leave this morning enthused about the provisions, the good things that the Lord has given us to take about with ourselves and to apply to each other as Christian people. It's very, I think, I find it very exciting. We come to the Lord's Day to be built up and to be encouraged in the way we live our whole lives throughout the every day of the coming week. And so I hope that you'll see that by the time we're done. So we begin with this passage of Scripture. We begin with Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of the gifts of God. In verse 7, on page 1176, the end of verse 7, it says, I'll just read verse 7. It says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So we see the word gift right there. But the word grace, even the word grace in Greek, charis, that has to do with the idea of a free gift too. And so there's a sort of interplay there between those two words. Christ, here through the Apostle Paul, is speaking to the Ephesian church about gifts. And he says then in verse 9, there, and he says, "Therefore," it says, in other words, he's trying to apply a kind of argument to our minds. And he says, "Therefore, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." Now, what do captives have to do with gifts? And he speaks then about the ascension, all these theological terms. And he in a few verses, he goes in and talks about how the Lord has given gifts to the church, pastors and teachers and prophets and these kinds of people. Now, what is this all about? Well, if you're just a New Testament Christian, you're in trouble on this one. Many people only read the New Testament today. They think that that Old Testament was for the Old Testament people, maybe for the 16th and 17th century Presbyterians, but we're 20th century people. We only believe in the New Testament. Well, if you do, if you follow that line of reasoning, you're going to be a loser on this text, because this text takes you back into the Old Testament. First of all, this verse, verse 8, where therefore it says, "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." This is a quote from Psalm 68. So in order to really understand this, we have to go back to Psalm 68 and read there. And so I'd ask you to turn back to Psalm 68, and happily, I have my Bible all marked, and so this is on page 578. And the quote is from Psalm 68, verse 18. But I'm going to read a couple of verses before that. So page 578, and this is one of those sermons where it is really helpful to go to the verse, and you can take note of the verse numbers and study them again later. It begins by looking under the greatness of God in verse 15. "O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode?" That is the mountain of the Lord, Zion. "Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high. You led a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there." Now this You have to be kind of a Bible detective. This is a reference to, well, it's a reference to the envy that the unbelieving nations have to Israel. The mountains, it first of all speaks of the other mountains of the world, which in many ways are higher and maybe more noble appearing on the surface. But it says that these mountains, which ought not to envy because of their own abilities, they envy the mountain of the Lord. Why is that? Well, because the Lord Himself has ascended on this mountain. And it says that He has led a host of captives, a whole company, a whole crowd of captives in His train. And He has received gifts from among men, even from the rebellious. So it's a few verses that focus on a victory that the Lord has had over the rebellious, over those who have arrayed themselves against the Lord. The picture is here that the Lord triumphs over them. And as He triumphs over them, He receives gifts from them. Gifts that would applaud His deity and His significance. Gifts that the unbelievers of this world would give to the Lord God in tribute. And the idea here is that when God receives these gifts, then He will hand these gifts over to His people, Israel. So God receives the gifts and he then hands them over to His people, Israel. Now, what I want you to see first of all here is that Paul, in the letter of Ephesians, he's talking specifically to the church. He's saying to the church, the Lord has given you gifts so that you can operate like a church. You don't have to rely on purely your natural abilities, because God will endow the church with what the church needs to have. God will give the church gifts. He gives the church gifts of pastors and teachers and deacons and elders and all of the other people in the church that we need to have. And as you do a job or a work in this church, you are a part of that group who have received gifts to do that thing. You wonder, how can I do that? And sometimes when the elders or the deacons or the pastor will speak to you about doing a different job, you may wonder, how could I possibly do that? Well, you can do it if God has given you some capacities. And the reason that these people have probably spoken to you is because they think that they see those gifts in you already. And so they come and they say to you, would you do this job or that job? You can do that. Probably, sometimes we make mistakes with our own thinking, or other people make them when they identify us, but you can do that job probably to a greater or a lesser degree because God has given you gifts. But what I want you to see is the logic of this passage in Ephesians. You see, Paul says that God has given gifts to the church, because earlier in the Bible, it said that God gave gifts, that God received gifts from the unbelievers, and God gives gifts unto His nation, Israel. Now, what's neat about that is that God, when He speaks about giving gifts to Israel, He's not just speaking about spiritual gifts, or spiritual gifts defined narrowly as gifts for the church. What He's saying in Psalm 68 is that God receives all kinds of gifts from the peoples of the world, the gifts that have to do with the whole life of a nation. And He gives those gifts to His people to build the nation of Israel. So He gives gifts that they'll need on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, all the days of the week. And I'll elaborate a little bit, I'll explain that a little bit more in just a minute. The main thing I want you to see right away is that the Lord, in Psalm 68, speaks of a larger category of gifts. And then in Ephesians, Paul says, because God gives gifts in a larger way, we know that He gives gifts in a smaller way. Or because God gives gifts in a general way, we know that God gives gifts in a specific way. And this is typically the relationship, if you've ever studied biology, the way the animals and the insects and that sort of thing are all organized. There are these different categories. Some are very broad, and then it gets very narrow down to the very species, each species of creature that there is. And the last two orders are genus and species. The genus is broader, the species is more narrow. Like we can say, we've been talking the last few, we have some guests from us from America, and we've been going around in Scotland a little bit, and they've been enjoying the West Highland White Terriers. And of course, we had two West Highland White Terriers in America that we gave up to come over here. That's why you ought to know that we really love you. I mean, anybody that gives up their dogs for human beings, you know, I mean, that's really a sacrifice, isn't it? I was really discouraged when the dogs took to somebody else almost as soon as they took to us. They went through no emotional problems at all. Susan and I were weeping over the dogs. They were wagging their tails, going around, just as happy as could be. But anyway, in our travels about Scotland, we've been comparing notes. There's a lot of smaller dogs over here, and there's a whole genus of dogs, a whole large group of dogs. They're called terriers. Terriers. West Highland White Terriers, as you might guess, are part of this larger group. And the doggy characteristics, if you will, of the larger group of terriers also apply in some way to the West Highland White Terriers. Now, one of the main characteristics of terriers is that they are yappy. I don't know how many of you have owned terriers. Yappy is an American term for mouthy. Yep, 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 yep. You know, they're very able, very apt to bark. We had two schnauzers in America, or one schnauzer in America. One was enough, and he's a schnauzers or terriers. This dog used to bark so much. We had one woman we had a bus stop right by our house, and this woman actually changed bus stops because the dog would bark so much at the front fence at her. She was back, though, 2 days later. Guess why? She went to this other bus stop, and she got mugged. And she came back to us. We had this front fence, and she said, "Mr. Knodel," she said, "I just want you to know, I no longer care about the dog barking at me." I said, "Why is that?" She said, "Well, I went to this other bus stop, I got mugged." And she said, "There have been no muggers around this bus stop because of your dog." So there's blessings and curses related to this. But you see, the broader category would be terrier. The more specific category would be a Westie or a Schnauzer or something like that. So here we have this broader category of gifts that don't just apply to Sunday, but apply to all the days of the week. They don't just apply to the church, but they apply to the whole of civilization. And that's what the Lord is speaking about in Psalm 68. Now, I don't want you just to take my word for that. Let's go back to Exodus. I'll give you another page number here, just a moment. Exodus chapter 3 at the very end. This is page 56. The old Pastor Canola has a plan here. We're working our way back to the Bible. We're going to get all the way back to page 1 in the end, believe me. Chapter 3 in Exodus. You see what it says in verse 21. God says, this is page 56 again. God says to Moses and to the Exodus people, to the Israel, he's going to form them a nation. They were slaves, totally disorganized. He says, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go out, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry, for clothing, etc. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." So you shall plunder the Egyptians. So this is the passage that this passage in Psalm 68 looks back to, this great incident that happened at the Exodus as God was saving his people out of Egypt and endowing them as a nation. This is the first reference to this. You see it again in chapter 11 of Exodus. This is page 64. Exodus 11, verses 2 and 3. God says to Moses, speak now, this is again page 64, 11, verse 2 through 4, 2 through 3, speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So here's the second reference to this. And then in the next chapter, chapter 12, you just go to the next page, page 65, down near the right-hand corner, you see the subtitle, The Exodus. And if you find verse 35, it says here, the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. Now, you see what happened here. God's people were a slave people. Slaves aren't rich. They have nothing virtually. They were slaves in Egypt. They'd been slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. They were not a people who understood how to be a nation. They had no superstructure to be a nation. And yet God was calling them to be a nation. How could they possibly be a nation when they had nothing? How could they possibly be somebody or something that they were not? The biblical doctrine here is because God would endow them, because God would bless them. How does He do that? He takes from the storehouse of the unbelievers. Now you might say, well, that makes God a robber and a thief. No, because why? The earth is the Lord's, the Bible says, and the fullness thereof. In other words, God holds the original deed to every piece of property, to every item, to every reality in this world. It's God's. And if we have it, if you're driving, you know, a fancy car down the street, if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no right, you have no inherent right to that, because you are not willing to give your worship to the one to whom that owns. If God says, I own all this, but if you're willing to serve me, then I give you deed to it. You can use it as you would, as long as you use it in my name to serve me. So in this case, every once in a while, God yanks stuff right away from the unbelievers. And the Bible says that in the end of days, that the unbeliever is going to have nothing. All the things that they strive for, that the unbelievers are going to have nothing of that. That all the things of value He's going to pour out upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to endow the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the picture here. Israel is coming out. They're a slave nation. Before they came out, they were supposed to go. And of course, you know, at this time with the plagues that fell upon Egypt, the people of Egypt were bludgeoned. They'd even had their firstborn slain because of their enemy relationship with God, because they would not submit to God's word. God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh kept lying and changing his mind. All kinds of lies, all kinds of rebellion. God just kept pounding them and pounding them and pounding them and pounding them. When it came to the day where the children of Israel went to their neighbors and said, God demands of you jewelry, valuables, tools, clothing, all of these kinds of things that what? Go into making a nation. In order to be a people, you've got to have clothes. In order to be a people, you've got to have tools. You've got to have instruments. You've got to have value. What God did was that He capitalized. You know, capital means the value of our money, the value of the things that we have. God capitalized His people from the unbelievers. And He calls this giving gifts to His people, endowing His people. He also calls it plundering the Egyptians. Some people argue here, well, they just got a few things here and there. No, God gave them enough to become a nation. In order to be a nation, you've got to have a certain amount of value. Once they had this jewelry and stuff, then they could afford to purchase. If they didn't get it outright from the Egyptians, then they had a capacity to buy and to trade and to obtain anything they needed to do in order to be a nation. And God says, these are gifts that I give unto you, O Israel. Now you see, it's based upon that larger biblical concept of gifts that then Paul says in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, because God has given gifts to Israel as a nation, to be doctors and lawyers and traders and all of these kinds of things, because He has given gifts to Israel as in a broad general way, He is able to endow the Church of Christ with whatever the Church needs. So should we be surprised that God gives us pastors and teachers and elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers and people to take care of the 620 club, all of that? Should we be surprised when this is God's general pattern that He also blesses us as the Church of Christ? Of course not. If you see the general, then you ought to be able to see the particular, right? But it even gets better than this. This goes back to the Exodus. But you see, the Exodus, God's endowment of the people of God, the Exodus is based upon an earlier giving of gifts. Can anybody guess what that is? Don't yell it out, because I know this congregation will. Get three wrong answers, but probably get a right one in there too. This goes back to the creation. This goes back to the creation. You say, well, where did God give gifts in the creation? What are we? We are people who have been endowed by our very creation with gifts from God. He gave all of us a mind and a heart. He says He created us in His image and likeness. He starts talking to us. He starts speaking language to us. How can we even understand that language? Because God has given gifts to men. How could Adam name the creatures? God gave him an intuition. Adam was very blessed and very intuitive about the animal world and about the things that God had made. And whatever he said, the things should be named, the Bible says, God said that was good. That means that there was a correlation between what Adam thought and what the thing was. God gave gifts to men. He told the men to go forth and cultivate the earth and subdue it. He told us to populate the earth, to form families and to produce children. And then through the producing of children, we'd have the capacity to spread out over the earth. And the main goal was to bring the earth into subjection. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they weren't even close to this. There were just two people. The only ground that they could cover was a very, very, very infinitesimal small part of the world. But as they began to have children, and as those children had children, the population of the earth increased geometrically. And as those people increased, they were able to build houses. They were able to mow lawns. I'm speaking, of course they didn't have lawnmowers back then, but they had sheep and they could rope them together. And, you get behind them, you break down the lawn, right? Something like that. But you see, God gave us gifts so that we could do the things that He told us to do. Now, when His people went into captivity, they had all these things taken away from them, or most of them. And so when they came out, God gave them gifts. And He enabled them to start building again and being a nation. So the first key is that we understand this biblical picture of the idea of gifts and how broad that concept really is and how important it is for our daily lives. Now, I said the second key, there were two keys. The second key is our Lord Jesus Christ. Because into this world and the theology of gifts that God gave us, something happened, didn't it? The fall. And the fall interjects stupidity into the human race. I mean, we do not... There are elements of intellectual, emotional, and volitional stupidity that afflict us still. Why do we do some of the things that we do? Why do we not fight more consistently and more strenuously to do the things that we know Christ would have us to do? Because of the effects of sin. And these effects of sin also affect our understanding of gifts and how to live our lives. But guess what? There is one who has come, even the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say? I have come that ye might have life, and what? That abundantly. Our Lord Jesus Christ wants you to come to church on Sunday. He wants you to be a part of his church. That church is the training ground for everything else in life. But there are six other days of the week. When you're out there in the world and the six other days of the week, he doesn't just want you lamenting about how you're not in church. He wants you to be doing something out there. He wants you to be living your lives for him. He wants you to be using the gifts that God has given you so that you can accomplish the original command that he gave in Genesis 1:28 to cultivate the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. And if we don't do that, if we don't understand that, then we're missing out. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he's concerned not just about Sabbath day life, he's concerned about life, period. He is the Redeemer. Satan, in a sense, captured the train. Christ is concerned to capture the train back, this whole world. The New Testament, one of the dimensions, I believe, of John 3:16, that's been a real puzzle over the centuries as to what that means. For God so loved the world that he gave his own. What do you mean, for God so loved the world? There are passages in the Scripture that says to be careful and to be wary of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever may believe should not perish but have eternal life in him. See, our Lord is concerned for the whole creation that God created. And he's going to redeem that which his Father made. He's not just going to redeem the church. He's not just going to redeem Sunday. He's not just going to redeem life in the narrow sense. He's going to redeem the whole thing. And we don't understand how or all the dimensions of that, but we know that our Lord is concerned to perfect that which his Father had created and that which Satan has attacked. And so our Lord, when we become Christians, he begins to open the Bible to us. And when we see things like this that I've given you today, our Lord enables us to see how our lives can be lived to a fuller dimension. Now what this means is that God has given each of us gifts in the same way that he gives us gifts to serve in the Church of Christ. He gives each of us gifts to bring this creation, all the wonders and the beauty that God made, to bring that into captivity for him. And he calls us to do it. And one of the ways that we can do this the best in families is to understand this as parents and then try to apply it to our children's lives and to encourage them. And I'll say more about that in just a minute. But one of the great illustrations of this is in the movie Chariots of Fire, the movie about Eric Liddell, the Scottish runner that won an Olympic medal in the earlier part of the 20th century. And you remember they were missionaries in China, and his sister Jenny was a very spiritually minded girl, and she was very concerned that this running by her brother was going to sidetrack him from doing the Lord's work. Now Eric Liddell didn't understand all of this, but he understood some of it. And he's at one crucial part of the movie, he says to Jenny, she's telling him, Eric, you shouldn't run in the Olympics. You should come back to China and be a missionary. And Eric says, well, Jenny, I don't understand everything. But he said, this I understand. God made me fast. God made me to run. And he said, I want to run for him. Well, you see, Eric understood. He didn't understand everything about this, but he understood that this gift of running fast, as stupid and as, you know, some people might think that that's meaningless, but he understood that it was something that God had given him. And so he wasn't going to waste his capacity to run. He was going to run, and he was going to run for the glory of God. And of course, out of that commitment comes the rest of the movie, his unwillingness to run on the Lord's Day, how this became a fantastic story that spread around the globe at that time, and how Christians the world over stood back and gave thanks to God that in the midst of all of the people of the world that cared nothing about God and His law and His ways, that there was one man who would stand firm and say, I will not run on the Lord's day. Christians all over were heartened by the story of that man. Part of his insight was this insight that we're talking about today. Now, God has given each of you gifts, and undoubtedly the things that you're doing in your life today are somewhat related to those gifts. But wouldn't it even be better if you understood that God has given you these gifts, your abilities, the things that you like to do, all of these things have come to you from God Himself. It's God's personal gifts to you. And when we become Christians, there's a whole new vista that opens up to us in this area. And we can begin to think God's thoughts after Him and begin to understand our lives. So you're not just put into this world to make money, brothers and sisters. You know, I mean, all of us want to make enough money to survive. But that's not the whole ballgame. And if you go into a job with just trying to earn money, you're going to be a lot less satisfied than if you realize that God has given you all of the abilities you have. He's given you all the inclinations of mind. He's given you the way you think and the things that you like. Why do some of us like to play football and some of us like to play golf? Why do some of us like to bake and some of us like to heal people? Why are some of us attracted to law and some of us are attracted to architecture? Why is that? It's because of the Lord. And especially we who are creatures of God. We need to come to understand that once you come to the altar and you give your life to Christ and you join the Christian church, then you need to get up off your knees and begin to serve Him with the gifts that God has given you. And it's a joyous way. It's exciting. You're not just going forth alone. You're going forth with the endowments of the Lord. The Lord will give you and endow you. And believe me, if you live this way, it's going to help your missionary witness, because you're going to have a new way to speak to people. You're going to be relevant in a way. Because people out there, all your neighbors, your friends, the people at work, none of them have this insight. They are grinding along like so many slaves, most of them. And even those that then know something, they're in trouble if they don't know Christ. Recently there was a competition. Got Talent? This guy here won it. He's an opera singer. He's overweight. He's not especially handsome. Kind of like me. That's why I like the story. But he didn't even believe in himself. You know, people today say, well, you've got to believe in yourself in order to succeed. This fellow, he didn't really even believe in himself. He did have an awareness, though, that there was something that he liked to do. If you read this kid got yesterday in yesterday's paper. When he was in school, he says, my classmates called me smelly and flea bag. This kid was one of the prime losers, one of the kids that everybody else made fun of. But you see, inside, God had given him gifts. He didn't believe in himself. But those gifts just kept percolating, and he just kept doing the things that he liked to do. And lo, one day he's standing upon the stage. He's the last man standing. He wins the prize. Now, this doesn't mean that every one of us is superlative in the gifts that God gives us. But each one of us has capacities. And God has, in His omniscience, that means God knows everything. In God's wisdom, He has distributed these gifts perfectly. When I was a young person, I used to worry about what I would do with my life. I thought, man, I just don't understand. What can I do? Where am I called? I didn't have any of this understanding when I was a young person. I used to really worry about it. I used to think, boy, there's too many doctors. There's too many lawyers. And you know, I'd go over all the stuff. And I couldn't. I thought, I just don't know where I'm going to fit in. Thanks be to God that there is a God who is wiser than I am. And thanks be to God that there's a God who can take care of you. All of you young people, just begin to think in your own hearts, what do I like to do? That's a telltale sign of your gifts that God has given you. What do I like to do? I remember talking to a few years ago to a young fellow. He was really interested in music. Now, many teenage boys especially are interested in music. But he was interested in music. His father's telling him, get away from music. Find something practical to do. I said, if you're interested in music, if this is something you really do want to do, I said, you can run with it. I said, you've got to figure out a way to make a living at it. But it's not out of order. It's not disqualified on the face of it. But it might be a music store that you're going to run it. Maybe you will get to be someone who is able to entertain millions. Who knows? But we know one thing. You're not going to do anything well if you don't like to do it and if you don't see some gifts that God has given you to do that thing. So it may be music through the business world or something like that. But there's 1,000 ways to work out your gifts before the Lord. Now, moms and dads, this is something we need to be helping our children with. If you can see sometimes what your children like before they see it, get them books on these things. Push them in those, if there's some club or something that they can do. See, Christians really have an advantage at this point because we can help our children. The unbelievers, they just give their children over to the state and they step back, they say, the state will do it. Well, the state doesn't care about you. Not really. The state is not going to endow you. The state is not going to minister unto you. But we can do that with each other. And we can take God's word and what it teaches us and apply it to our lives. Now, I said, though, the second key was Jesus Christ. And if you don't have Christ in your life, you're going to have problems. You just can't take this and run with it. You've got to have Jesus. You've got to have Christ. This fellow here, what's going to happen? I don't know. I didn't watch this competition. I just heard him sing afterwards, and I thought, oh, my word, this guy is good. I do like opera, at least some parts of it. And he almost brought tears to your eyes, especially because his teeth are all crooked. You know, he's the kind of guy, you don't want to stand up in front of people. You want to look the best you can. And this poor guy, he's got a lot of visual things wrong with him. But there he was, and I thought, it brought tears to my eyes because what I could see, I thought, the gift of God. The gift of God. Our God is omnipotent and He has blessed this guy with gifts. But I also know if he's not a Christian, guess what's going to happen? Well, he's got a wife that's sort of equal to him in terms of appearance. And if he gets on the stage and he gets limelight, the first thing that's going to go is his wife probably, because he's going to have other people that are after his money. And he's not going to have the wisdom to know how to handle those things. Bang, bang, boom. He could end up, he's going to get all his teeth fixed because he won this contest. He could end up back in the gutter in 5 years. All because he didn't think he needed Jesus Christ. If you don't come to church, if you don't know Christ, then you can't go out Monday morning and live successfully for the Lord. Yes, you may make $1 million, but your kids will lose it for you, or you'll lose it, or you'll go to prison in 10 years because you made the money illegitimately. You cannot fake God out. You can run, but He's going to catch you. You've got to be friends with God. And the only way that you can be friends with God is through Jesus Christ. But if you have Jesus Christ, He can put your whole life together. You can have life, bios, life. And that, the Bible says, abundantly. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that You would bless our families and bless our church. Help us to think this way about each other. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to point each other in these directions. Help us to identify with encouragements and with kind words the good things that we do. Help us to point our children in a better direction. Help them not to have to go into the world like the unbelievers' children without any encouragement or without any direction. We pray that You would bless us, O Lord, and make this redemption which we have in Jesus Christ holistic, touching every part of our lives. Help us to bow down before You. And as we bow, O Lord, Help us to rise up on high. For Thou hast ascended on high. Thou art over all heads, over all names. Thou art God of gods and Lord of lords. And Thou hast received, even our Lord Jesus Christ, Thou hast received the deed to everything in this world from Thy Father, Psalm 110 teaches us. And Thou wilt rule until Thou hast put all Thine enemies under Thy feet. Bless us, O Christ, with Thy bounty. Bless us with Thy grace. Bless us with Thy gifts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.